I know Bill prayed, but let's just pray before we look into the Word. Father, we want to thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us and for the fact that we have eyes to see and the ability to read. Thank you for the privilege of having the written Word, the fact that we have free access to it. And as we gather here this morning, we're mindful that we have the wonderful privilege and freedom to worship. We don't take that for granted, but Father, we praise you for it. Again, we're mindful that you have declared that your Spirit is a teacher. And so this morning, I just pray that we might experience his ministry among us through your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a few familiar sayings like actions speak louder than words. The world will never care how much we know until we know how much we care. You're either a missionary or a mission field. And Fred Rogers used to ask the question, won't you be my neighbor? Okay, that's real theological. Actually, it is. Today, we're living in a world that has been declared by some to be post-Christian, post-Christian era. And as society has tossed out any resemblance of absolutes or God's word, certainly, tolerance has been brought up to a real high level of value. Tolerance. In recent months, it's been clarified, kind of, I guess, that there's some parameters to tolerance. Tolerance if you agree with a certain group. They'll be tolerant toward us. But there's not a lot of tolerance toward Christ followers or for the Word of God. Old-fashioned, out-of-date. How could you believe something like that still relevant? Well, we know it is. But there's not a lot of tolerance to that. However, God has not changed his truth, nor has he changed. And we need to stand firm in that biblical truth. We've placed our faith in Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross for our salvation, have been called and commissioned by God to minister to the people that he puts on our path. Some of the people, anyway. No? Yes? All of the people, right? Right? By ministering, I don't simply mean meeting their social needs or, you know, providing food, their physical needs, and so on. But their spiritual needs as well. God's called us to minister to them in every way, and in a way that those who don't know Christ cannot accomplish. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So to his disciples, right? If you're a disciple this morning, does that apply to you? Sure. Applies to each and every one of us. And that matter of, I'm sending you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, we won't take the time this morning to look at it, but Philippians chapter 2 delineates how Christ was sent. And so that attitude and those actions, purpose of living that Christ had when he was serving here, we also should have. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Luke chapter 10, I invite you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 10, we're going to end up in the latter part of the chapter. But the first part of the chapter, starting with the second verse, we read, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we're familiar with that, and that's fairly comfortable to read. Yes, we can pray that the Lord will send out workers into his field. And we, as we look around us, we know the harvest is plentiful. You know, we bemoan the fact, oftentimes, how our culture has, become quite rotten. What happens to a harvest that isn't harvested? It rots in the field. And so we're to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers. But the first word of the next verse is go. Go, therefore. So we pray that the Lord will raise up harvesters, workers for the field. But it comes right back to us. We pray, therefore go. Well, where would I go? Well, let me just encourage you to do a simple thing. And you have the missionaries that you support up here. It's great. Wonderful. And that's part of our responsibility as well. I'd encourage you to go look on the mission websites and see what the opportunities are to serve. But I'll warn you, it's dangerous. Sue and I did that. Some of you know I had a heart issue a few years ago, and I had surgery and blah, blah, blah. And feeling great. And I said, man, I feel at least 10 years younger after that. Maybe the Lord has something else for us to do. So we started looking around, and to make a long story short, we ended up in Florida and serving with New Tribes Mission for a year and a half. They had a need for a year and a half, specifically for a year and a half, to for someone to serve as chaplain at the retirement home. And I got to tell you, it was hard to leave home, to leave the kids, leave the grandkids, get rid of everything. But what a blessing. Phenomenal opportunity to serve those who have served. You know, some of them spent over 70 years in the back jungles of Papua New Guinea, faithfully developing a language and the alphabet and teaching to read and translating the scriptures and having scriptures printed and in the hands and seeing people come to know Christ who had never heard before. And the stories, the sacrifice, I mean, many of them buried their spouses and their children on the field. But their hearts are full of joy. And what a challenge to minister to these folks and just to hear the story and hear of God's faithfulness and how now at the end, toward the end of their life, you know where their hope is? Yeah. Can't wait to get there. You know? Just an absolute blessing. So I'd encourage you to explore. What would the Lord have you to do? Maybe it would be a short-term mission trip. Maybe it'd be a short-term missionary stint, a year or two or whatever. I have no idea. And maybe it's just to stay right here and minister to those that God puts in our path. Because, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, carries that same theme as Luke 10:3. It says, go your way. And the Great Commission, literal translation there is, as you are going, be making disciples. It's every day. As we're going, this is what it's about. As you're going, make disciples. You know, so often it seems like, at least I have had the feeling, oh, brother, you know, it's got to be some special, some big adjustment and some awkward and I don't know what. But no, it's life. As you're going, as you're living life, as we're walking through life, as we're at the checkout in the store, as we're at the gas station. Well, we don't have much contact there anymore because we just swiped the card, you know. But you know, wherever we go, The people we encounter are there by God as a divine encounter to share the gospel. Now, we may not share the full gospel. It may be just the word of encouragement. It may be a, you know, God bless you today. It may be just a simple word that's a link in the chain to bring them to Christ. We never know the words that we speak in the actions, what impact it'll have on people. So, the Great Commission. But unfortunately, it's sad to say, the Great Commission has often become the greater mission in our lives, in our churches. And we need to get back to the Word of God, to the calling that He's placed and given to each of our lives. It seems that sometimes the Lord has maybe it's a strange sense of humor, the people He puts in our lives are people that we might not necessarily want to interact with. It might be differences in personalities. It might be their looks. It might be culture. It might be ethnic. Might be who knows what. But God brings people into our lives that we might minister to them. But it's interesting that also in the process, we're ministered to. And He does His work in our hearts and in our lives. Nineveh, remember Nineveh? Jonah came up against this very thing. Ninevites, Assyrians, were someone that Jonah did not want anything to do with. Remember how angry he got when there was the revival, the mass conversion of so many Ninevites? He wanted them to go to hell. I mean, that's the reality. He hated them. And with, we could say, good cause. Because they were brutal to the Israelites. They'd killed his relatives. They'd tortured them. They'd done all kinds of atrocities to them. And Nineveh said to the Lord, some mistake here. You don't really want me to go to them, do you? And of course, he went the opposite direction. But eventually, God worked in his life. And that's another account for another time. But let's get back to Luke chapter 10. Our culture, our society, considers tolerance to be one of the greatest things. And it also considers individual rights and personal comfort to be supreme. Comfort. You know, if we're not careful, we can buy right into that philosophy. I mean, isn't that what life is about? Comfort? We want to be as comfortable as possible. Do we not? Or is it just me? No, we all typically. I mean, Tylenol's a good friend of mine. Yeah. I want to be comfortable. We don't want to have the boat rocked. But there's a problem with that, because remember what Jesus said to Peter. Get out of the boat. Yeah. That wasn't comfortable for him. But to follow Jesus, he had to get out of the boat. And in a very real sense, in our lives, God calls us to get out of the boat. To leave our place of comfort. To jump into the water, as it were. Jump out in faith. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to minister to today? As we talk about these things, does anyone come to mind? Maybe someone that you just have a clash with, you know? It's just, that may be the very person God's calling you to minister to. Well, let's look at a very, very familiar story. Actually, it's not a story, as we'll see in a moment. But down in verse 25, It's referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That's to put Jesus to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asked him. And Jesus said to him, what was written in the law? How do you read it? Interesting here, the teacher being questioned by the lawyer. Who was the teacher? The teacher was Jesus, the son of a carpenter, who didn't have a lot of formal education. Who was the lawyer? He was this educated man that knew the answers, right? And Jesus had the audacity to try to teach him. See, he stands up and challenges Jesus. Apparently everyone was seated. And up he pops. He's a good lawyer. I got a question for you. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? We could spend quite a bit of time on this, those two little words, I do. What do I have to do? What do I do? That was his focus. We're going to move on, though. What do I need to do? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You're the expert. You're the lawyer. What does the law say? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew the answer. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So we're going to look at the characters in this account today. The first one we see is the lawyer. The lawyer, highly educated. He knew the answers, but he lacked. He lacked the understanding. He lacked the application. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. That's the right answer. How many times after we've been taught and taught and taught repeatedly in Scripture do we know the answer? We can spout it off. But is it here? Is it in our heart? Have we applied it to our lives? See, that's what the lawyer lacked. Was that personal application of the Word of God. He knew it here, but it hadn't been applied here in his heart. Do this and you will live. And I guess I'm kind of reading in here, but what I hear is the lawyer saying, oops. Oops. Who did I get that from? Well, let's go on. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, so there was some conviction there. Desiring to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? who do I have to love? See? You can't mean the Gentile. You can't mean the drunken. You can't mean the prostitute. You can't mean the drug addict. You can't mean the tax collector. You can't mean... No. Let's define this a little bit here. That's too broad. Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love, Jesus? Who do I have to love? Who is my neighbor? Patton Robinson defines a neighbor as anyone whose need I can meet. Wow. But the lawyer's question, who do I have to love? Who must I love? Who am I obligated to love? So he realized he had a problem. And maybe one of his biggest problems was the man he was questioning him, Jesus Christ. Do I have to love you, the carpenter's son, the one who has the audacity as an unlearned person to teach me? Who do I have to love? He realized he lacked the ability to love everyone. Maybe he even lacked the desire. But how about you and me? Do you have people that you struggle with, that you find difficult to love? I'm reminded of Bob Harrington. He's known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But his ministry was Bourbon Street, you know, the down and outers and so on. He shares a story about one night he was walking along and he saw the man laying in the gutter. And he was drunk. I mean, drunk as a skunk. He was drunk. And but Bob was compelled. He was covered with vomit. And just really, really bad situation. But Bob knelt down. He cradled his head in his hand, in his arms. Drunk looked up to him, Bob says. He looked up to me in my eyes and said, do you love me? Bob's testimony said, oh man. He said, I looked to heaven and I prayed. And I prayed and I prayed. But the drunk wouldn't let it go. He said, do you love me? And Bob said, I had to be honest. He says, I looked at him and said, I'm working on it. You know, that's good. He's working on it. Are we working on it? Those people that rub us the wrong way, that we find obnoxious, whose lifestyle is repulsive, God's called us to love them. Can we say, honestly, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. It's not always easy. Well, much more we could say about that. But let's talk about tolerance a little bit. Tolerance. The world says that's all we need. Just be tolerant. Tolerant and love are not the same thing, are they? I mean, let's consider the couple standing before the pastor. In sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, I promise to tolerate you. Till death do us part. How did that go over? Not too well. See, there's a huge difference between tolerance and love. Aren't you glad that John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so tolerated the world? He loved the world. He loves us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He indeed loves us. So, I have to love the neighbor. Who do I have to love? Well, Jesus clarifies this a bit. We've seen the lawyer who lacks. And then he goes into this account. a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this road from Jericho, through Jerusalem to Jericho, went through a pass. It was an extremely dangerous section of road. As a matter of fact, many commentators refer to it as the road of blood. And many believe this is what David was referring to in the 23rd Psalm when he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We see that it was a dangerous place to pass through. And it's also interesting here that Jesus didn't say, now I tell you a parable. He doesn't say that. This apparently was a real account. Nobody argued about it with him. Maybe it had been in the Jerusalem Gazette. We just don't know. But it was probably a real situation. But now by chance, isn't that interesting? Your Bible say, might word it a little bit differently, but that's the tone there. Now by chance, somebody said chance or circumstance or coincidence is God working incognito. Yeah, I like that. By chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here comes the priest. Okay, we have the man that's beaten and bleeding and robbed and left half dead. And the priest, the religious leader, had finished his stint at the temple, had been paid, was headed home. Usually they worked a shift, if you would, of a week or two. They'd be paid, they'd go home and have some time at home, and then come back for another shift. So the priest saw him. The priest just finished his happy time, if you would, at the temple, just ministering, and maybe he was humming some praise songs or whatever. He goes along and he sees the man laying there. Uh-oh. Robbers. If I stop, I'll probably be the next victim. Maybe he's already dead. If he's dead and I touch him, then I'll be defiled and I'll have to go through all these ceremonies and everything to be sanctified and cleansed before I can minister in the temple again. So he passed by on the other side of the road. Now, you know the question, don't you? Did he love the man or did he tolerate him? Did he tolerate him? He tolerated him. That's his business. I've got my own ministry to be concerned about. And he went his way. So we find the lawyer who lacked, we have the priest who passed by, and then we have the Levite. So likewise, in the same manner, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Priest and Levite, I thought Levites were priests, or priests were Levites. I thought it was one of the same. Well, all priests were Levites, but all Levites were not priests. So the Levites also ministered in the temple. They prepared animals for sacrifice. They took care of the maintenance projects, if you would. You know, they would be considered like our deacons, maybe. So he comes along. He's finished his stint at the temple. And he's probably reviewing, thinking about what happened during that time, all the sacrifices that he prepared for slaughter, perhaps thinking about the maintenance projects that had to be done. Maybe he was a little bent out of shape. Maybe he felt like he should have been a priest and not just a helper. But anyways, the situation, there's the man. Beat, robbed, stripped, left. He may have had the same thoughts as the priest. If I stop, I may be the next victim. He may be thinking, my wife is expecting me home for supper. If I stop, I'm going to be delayed. I'm going to get, who knows what all this is going to involve. And I got my schedule to keep. He passed by on the other side. So the priest looked, saw, and passed by. The Levite looked, saw, and left. Same thing. Now, these were religious men, considered to be spiritual. Well, let's go on. The Samaritan. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, what's your Bible say? Are you with me? He had compassion. What a difference. What a difference. He didn't see the man as an object. He didn't see the man as an imposition or a hindrance or a bother. He saw the man as a person in need. He had compassion. Had compassion. And he stopped and he ministered to him. Now the Assyrians, or I should say the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were, when the Assyrians invaded, they'd take all the highly educated, the prosperous, the leaders, the good businessmen, they'd take them captive back to their country to help their economy. And then the Assyrians would send other Assyrians into the conquered land, and they would intermarry with the natives, in this case the Israelites. So the Israelites were half Jew, or the Samaritans were half Jew and half Assyrian. You see why they were hated? They were half-breeds. There's a real ethnic disconnect there. So this Samaritan came, saw this Jew laying there in need, broken, stripped, robbed, desperate need. And he had compassion. And he stopped and he ministered to him. It cost him. Love cost him. He took a risk, put his own safety, comfort, reputation on the line. He had to overcome any resentment that he may have had. Gave of his time, gave of his resources. So we have the lawyer who lacked understanding. We have the priest who passed by. We have the Levite who looked and left. And we have the Samaritan that served. So Jesus says, who of these three was the neighbor? And the lawyer, and again, I'm taking some liberty here, but I think he stuttered a bit. He couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan. So he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. He kind of turned the whole thing around. Remember? The lawyer said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, what kind of neighbor are you? Every day, on this road of life, we come with contact people who are beaten, broken, Maybe not physically, emotionally, spiritually, in great need spiritually, in need of life, in need of ministry. What kind of neighbor are you and I? You know, there are so many times that I'm using it, Gerald, maybe you're an exception. But it seems like so many times we look at a person and judge them, either by the way they look or the clothes they wear or where they live or what color their skin is or their lifestyle or whatever it might be. That stuff doesn't matter. They're people in need. And God's called us to be their neighbor, to love them, to minister to them. Several years ago, and some of you may be aware of this, but several years ago on an afternoon, we got a phone call from a lady and said, "Oh, Steve, I've got somebody that needs to talk to you. Can I bring her up?" We said, "Sure. You know, no problem." So this lady came and brought another gal with her. This other gal, and I won't mention her name, some of you know her, I'm sure, but they sat on the opposite end of the couch. And as the lady who was the guest was brought, started telling her story, the lady who had brought her moved further and further and up against the arm of the couch and couldn't get far enough away, because the story was pretty amazing, how that she'd been heavily involved in a commune, and I mean, it was a real satanic thing. It had a lot of satanic garbage going on. Pretty scary. Well, she shared the story for a while, and then the lady who brought her said, "You know, she needs a place to stay." Now, you know, we don't typically relate to people that live in communes, you know, who do all this stuff and whatever. But we said, okay, she can stay tonight. So 3 months later. But during that time, Sue had a tremendous ministry with her. And one day that gal came to her and said, "Hey, Steve, I've been thinking. There are a lot of people in that commune that need to hear about Jesus. Would you be willing to teach a Bible study?" In my gut, no way. You know, I'm not comfortable with this whole commune thing, this all the drugs and everything. But Lord gave me a good idea. He said, I said, "Tell you what, if they'll come to our house, I'll teach a Bible study." The appointed time came, they came. And we ended up with, 12 or more that would come. Higher than a kite, drunk, all this stuff going on. But soon I said, "You know what? We're not going to tell them they have to change anything." We did a Bible study with them, and it was amazing what God did. They became clearer. You know, they weren't so high, they weren't so drunk. And one by one came to Christ. I would relate, I guess, put them in the category of the poor guy that was beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And I, the religious, didn't want anything to do with them. But I praise God that he worked in us and he allowed us to be part of what he did. You know, almost without exception, each of those who came went back and made things right with their parents. Incredible.
incredible. So we sure don't take any glory in it, because I didn't want any part of it. It was all of God. But this morning the question is, who's my neighbor? And what kind of a neighbor am I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of having your word before us. And we thank you for this account that Jesus shared with the lawyer and for the lessons we can glean from it. Father, I pray that you, even this week, would open our eyes, that you'd fill our hearts with your compassion and love. May we reach out, and maybe just a small way, maybe something more substantial, whatever. But to those that you place in our path, may we recognize the fact that they are lost, they're broken, they're in great need without you. Or perhaps it's a brother and sister that's in great need. Father, fill us with compassion, I pray. Use us as your vessels, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.